Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message.
So as you guys have been working through the book of Judges, and the theme in Judges is often the same type of thing. You have the Israelites who are weak and they're frail and they're disorganized, and God keeps, it's an ebb and flow, ebb flow. God keeps raising up a man or a woman, right, to help deliver Israel, and then they kind of ebb back in, they're flowing back in and sin, and he raises up someone and they get captured and sin, and it's just this constant flow. And I get Samson. And I love Samson. You saw the video because he is the proverbial, he is the prototype, he is the first meathead. And so I got like an affinity in my heart for this guy. And so we also love, and I love, the fact that God raises a person, a man with flaws, a zero, not a hero, but he raises this man, and we love that. We love Superman. We love where people come, and one person stands out from the rest of the pack and is used to save a people, movies, whatever. And the reason I said we believe that is because God has hardwired us, right? We know we're in need of a Savior. We know there is one God, and we know he redeems men and women. Amen? So here we go. We got Judges 13 through 16. We got the story of Samson. And in the story of Samson, we see lots and lots of physical strength. At one point, he kills a lion with his bare hands. Some of your feline friends at home freak me out. I wouldn't go near a lion, but he rips the lion apart. He also kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, 1,000 Philistines. He levels them. At one point, the Philistines, who are the enemies of God's people, the Philistines so hate Samson, so hate God, they want to so capture Samson, they try to like ambush him in the city of Gaza. And they try to ambush him, and back then the cities were walled and these big giant gates. And Samson just rips the gates off the city walls and walks them up a mountain and leaves them there. And most scholars think those gates were like 15,000 to 20,000 pounds. He just takes them, yokes them up, and says, boom, Samson was here. And then if you know how his life ends, he's in a temple of the Philistines after he's captured. And he knocks down, collapses the temple, and 3,000 Philistines, 3,000 people who are trying to oppress and kill and capture God's people are destroyed. And Samson gives his life in that. That's actually why they say he was the funniest man in the Bible. He brought the house down. No, all right, so. Ba-boom. So God gave Samson real deal physical strength. But the thing is this, I don't have that physical anointing. You don't have that physical anointing. And so a lot of times when we read stories like this in the Bible, we see David, who was an incredible king. We think God's going to make me a great leader and a great king. Or Samson, this incredible physical strength, and God's going to give me this special, incredible strength. And what happens a lot of times is we burden people. There are specific, special anointings that God gives people. Samson had his. But when we try to put that on other people, I told a story in the last service about I was at a powerlifting meet 20 years ago, and there was this guy who was getting ready to squat 800 pounds, and he unracks the bar, and you can see he's got these kind of long, skinny legs, and they're shaking. And you see the load he's under. And all of a sudden you hear snap, snap, and both quad muscles rip off. Yeah, it's gruesome, I know. Get this guy out of here. This is a horror story. It's supposed to be a sermon about Jesus. But what happened was he was not capable of doing this weight. He was outside of his range and league and gifting. And we do the same thing sometimes in the church. Someone has an anointing, or we read about an anointing in the Bible, a specific anointing, and we try to shoulder that, and we get crushed. So that's just a side note. So we don't share his specific, special, physical anointing. But we do share two things with him. The first is we share Samson's failure. The lion that he killed, right? So he kills the lion, rips it apart with his bare hands, leaves it to decay, kind of goes up to the supermarket. Sometime later comes back, and he's with his parents, and he passes the lion, and he, a bees had made a little honeycomb in the dead lion. And so Samson scoops a little and he eats it and he gives it to his parents. And to us, it's like, that's first of all, gross. But like also, Samson was given a Nazirite vow by God. He wasn't supposed to touch anything unclean. He wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. But he did. He fell. And that's not the only thing Samson touched. The thousand men that he kills with the jawbone of a dead donkey, also a dead thing he shouldn't have touched. But the thousand men he kills, we love the story, but the reason that happened was because he wanted to initially marry a Philistine woman, and the whole thing goes south real quick, and it's not that God is opposed to ethnic differences, but the Philistines hated God. They hated God, they hated the people of God, they hated the promises of God. And so Samson's like, I want to hook up with that chick. Though she hates everything about me, my people, and my God, I'm gonna run after her. And of course, that's another failure. And I talked about these city gates, man. He rips them off. And he 15,000 pounds up a hill, drops them. He was in the city of Gaza, where they tried to ambush him, visiting a prostitute. That's Samson's life. Failure after failure. And even the big victory, where he collapses the entire Philistine temple after he gets captured and kills 3,000 of Israel's enemies. That happened because of, you might have heard that Samson and Delilah, another woman he should not have touched or went after, and he does, and he goes after her, and basically what starts happening is Delilah is given Lucianne to try to find out his secret and from the Philistines, and so she starts saying, yo, Samson, how you get so strong? And he's like, they were watching The Notebook, right? And she's stroking his hand. He's like, if you bind me up with new ropes that have never been used, I'll be as weak as any other man. And he falls asleep, because that's what happens when guys watch The Notebook. We fall asleep, and then she binds him up with new rope, and then she's like, yo, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And he's like, boom, he snaps the rope, and he takes care of business. And what happens? This happens. They go back and forth with this. He's toying with her. She's trying to deceive him, right? This time, again, it happens at the end. Another time, and he really tells her. This time, they're falling asleep to, like, my best friend's wedding, a Julia Roberts classic. And he falls asleep, and this time he says, my hair is my strength. And she cuts his hair and then says, the Philistines are coming. And he gets captured. Listen, side note again. That is called a toxic relationship. If you are in a relationship where deceiving upon deceiving, who's deceiving who, get out, right? Because that's not God's will for anyone. But see, failure after failure. And so we share those failures. We do. And at the heart of it, a big part, is that Samson just understood the salvation of God in some aspects, but didn't understand the kind of day-to-day goodness of God. So he said, God's not going to give me a hot Israelite wife. I got to pursue a Philistine. Or I can't wait to have sex until I get married. I got to practice. Like people do. I got to practice because surely God won't bless my relationship with my wife if I just wait on him for that day. Right? It's a lack of belief in God's goodness and even the nitty-gritty details of life. Right? Samson says, I can't. God won't give me what I need to control my sexual urges. I got to visit a prostitute. God won't give me what I need to control. I gotta go check out porn. Because obviously, God just isn't gonna give me what I need to handle that. It's always rooted in a mistrust in what God will give us. So we share his failures. And so not in this church, because again, Pastor Keith man crush, right? Jesus center. But every time Samson's preached, they're like, all right, check this out. Samson's failed. Don't be like Samson. And then you go home and you realize, like, what? Man, I am like Samson. Like, I fail like Samson. I this is me. I fail. I sin. I touch things I shouldn't do, even if it's just idols in my life. But I'm going to say this. There is an area we should be like Samson. And I believe that. In the midst of all this, a faith like Samson. So, in this room, there is no Christian who has an incredible physical anointing of strength. I'm strong, but it's not Samson strong, not even close. Like God gave me a gift, but is it a special spiritual anointing of strength? No, it's a physical gift God's given me. We don't share that with him, but we share his failures. But also, God has given each and every Christian a general anointing. And what I mean is this. God has given every single Christian specific gifts, absolutely. But he's also giving every single Christian the same gift. And that is the anointing of faith. God gives faith. And this is the massive point this morning. That faith that you didn't muster up, but that God gives, that faith overrides failure. Say, faith overrides failure. Hebrews 11. This is called the hall of faith, or the heroes of the faith, the big shots of the faith. Hebrews 11 starts with this in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And if you jump down to verse 32 and 34, that's how 11 starts. Starts talking about faith, and it just starts listing off these heroes of the faith, the hall of fame of people of faith. And he gets to verse 32 and says, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, here we go, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and the big one, obtained promises. You see, people get hot, man. People, Christians get, I cannot believe Samson is in there. How can he be in there? Because faith overrides failure. It does. You say, well, what did Samson have faith in? Judges 13, 2 through 7 tells us. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you're barren, you have no born children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful, drink no wine, drink no strong drink, eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me. And his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And then jumping down to verse 17, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what's your name? What's your name so that when these words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? What was Samson's faith in? All faith is in. What has God said? By believing what God said, he obtained the promises. I mean, the guy was screwed up in a lot of areas. But God made promises, and he believed them. So faith overrides failure by, first of all, believing all God has said and promised. And that sounds easy at first. But God says to Samson, you're going to be a Nazarite. You're my special boy. You're my instrument from the womb to the day you die. So not one moment covering over the course of Samson's life are you going to stop being mine. And what's incredible about the Nazarite vow that Samson gets is that usually in the Bible, a Nazarite vow is taking in your own strength. So basically, you woke up one day and said, all right, for the next 5 years, I'm going to take a Nazarite vow. I'm going to drink no strong drink. I'm not going to cut my hair. I wish I'd had a cut. Right, I'm going to stay away from this, this, and this. And I'm going to strain with all my will, my power, and my exertion to do it. It's kind of like New Year's resolutions, right? I'm not going to eat any more mint chocolate chip ice cream. I go to King Kong. I see Bri's mint chocolate chip. I get two or three of them jokers because I bring them home, right? Because it doesn't work. And so this Nazirite vow is usually throughout the Bible made by people about themselves. But Samson says, I will by my power keep you as mine, as special, as set apart, not from the day you're born, but from the moment you're conceived in the womb until the day you die. God makes the vow, God keeps the vow, and Samson believed the vow. I mean, despite all his incredible, incredible failures, Samson believed God would keep his promises to him. And listen, no matter how terribly he sinned, no matter how terribly he failed, God said, from the womb to death, you're mine. And Samson believed it. That's why he's in the hall of faith. Real living faith doesn't get tested on your good weeks. No, real living faith doesn't get tested when you've had 6 days of you don't lose your temper, like I did last night with my wife, right? So I'm on day one. I got day one, right? And like 7 days of devotionals, right? And then we get in a rhythm. We're like, oh, yeah, bring it on. No matter what happens to me, I'm ready. That's not faith. Real faith speaks boldest and loudest in the midst of failure. Real faith doesn't get tested when you're on a good streak. Real faith gets tested when you hit face down in the dirt and you failed and you said, but God said. In 1989, there's this massive earthquake in Armenia. It was like 8.2 on the Richter scale. 30,000 people perish. And there's a story, a true story. I love it. Father and son. And father every day tells his son, I'm here for you. I am here for you. I will always be here for you. I will just constantly do everything I can to protect you and to provide. This was the conversation. And so dad goes to work. Son goes to school. And a couple hours later, the earthquake hits. And the kid's school building is just decimated. It's literally a pile of rubble. True story. And the father's at work, and the father makes a beeline to the school building, remembers exactly where his son's classroom is, works around to the back, finds the classroom, the rubble, and just begins to start removing rubble, stone by stone. And parents are saying, no, just, they're all gone. They're all gone. Stop. Don't do it. Just give up. Fire marshals, police are saying, this is dangerous. We got fires. We got gas lines we haven't shut off. You got to get off the rubble. 12 hours, 24 hours, people trying to stop him. Guy's like, you can help me remove the rubble or you can get out of my way. I made a promise to my son. 38 hours in, removes the last piece of rubble. And what does he say? His boy's face, alive, with 12 of his classmates. And his little boy looks to his classmate and says, I told you my daddy would come. I told you. He promised me he would come. And this little boy had this truth that he held on to and was able to calm 13 little boys and girls trapped under rubble for 38 hours. He kept saying, my daddy's coming. My dad promised he would come. And you say, that's a great story. I love that. But an earthquake caused that rubble. I caused my own rubble, John. You have no clue. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what the decisions I've made in my marriage. And you just don't know what I've been through. I've caused my rubble. I've caused my disasters. Amen, you have. So have I. But real faith that overcomes failure is faith that holds and believes what God says in the midst of the rubble, even if you've caused the explosion. Christianity is a joke if you should have confidence when things are going good. A joke. Because every religion on the face of the planet says, karma, things are going good. Look how good I'm doing. No. Christianity says, I hold to the promise of God. I failed. I screwed up my life in a lot of ways. But God said, God, just like Samson, God said, even in the midst of my failures. So faith overrides failure when you believe what God has said. Even in the midst of your rubble, even in the midst of the failures you caused. I'm not talking about what other people do to you. I'm saying what you've done to yourself. Because when other people do things to us, we can say, I'm such a victim. But when you are the perpetrator, do you hold to what God says? The second thing we see is that faith overrides failure by forgetting what God has forgotten. Forgetting what God has forgotten. The last few minutes of Samson's life on the earth, I love him. I'm telling you. I don't love him because he's jacked. I don't love him because he was a meathead. I love this section right here because it's I believe God's using it to embolden me. He's in the temple, right? So when Samson gets captured by the Philistines, Julia Roberts movie, remember, hair cuts off. They bring him, they pluck out his eyes, they keep his hair shaved off, and they have this temple of Dagon, the Philistines, where they would worship their false god, and they would bring Samson out in front of 3,000 people, and they would all just laugh. Ha, ha, mighty Samson! And they would point, and they would mock, and they would jeer, and Samson would be, we assume, that he just kept, every day they kept bringing him out. Every day they kept bringing him out. And at one point, bringing into the temple, the Philistine servant who's leading Samson, he says to the servant, he says, yo, put me up against the pillar. I need to rest. That's kind of like, cool, I can do rest, man. That, for the record, that servant boy, if he would have survived, he would never have had a job again. You don't put Samson against things he can move. And so Samson's like this. And he's there. And what does it say in Judges 16? Then Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me, only this once, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his strength. The house fell upon the lords of the Philistines and all the people that were in it. And so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. I love that. Because listen, when you listen to someone pray, you find out what they really believe. And I love that Samson doesn't say two ways. He doesn't go this way. Oh, Lord, you whose spirit is moving through all things, grow my faith like the flowers and let the waters part. And he doesn't do that. He's like, remember me. Remember me. That's where he goes. And you know where he also doesn't go, which would have been my problem? This would have been, yo, servant man, just bring me over by the pillar. And then Samson says, remember me. I would have been like, remember my sin? Remember how terrible I've treated people? Remember how disgusting my life is? Remember how many times I failed you and not believed you? And I would have started weeping, and I would have been full of despair, and the Philistine guards were like, what is this cat up to? And they came close, they would have shanked me, and it would have been over. I wouldn't have had a chance to do anything. Not Samson. Faith overrides failure by forgetting what God has forgotten. And Samson says, Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who not just blots out your transgressions. I don't need a blot out. I don't need a blot out. God says, all right, I don't remember them anymore. I remember your sins no more. Samson says, remember me, not remember my sins. This is the epidemic of Christianity where we are back sometimes in the medieval ages where people are trying to make penance. And we focus so much on our failures and think it's godliness. It's not. If you read through the book of Romans, one of the incredible, the key which unlocks all the New Testament, read the book of Romans, start to finish. You start in the beginning of Romans, in the first few chapters, it's about man's need and man's rebellion and man needs a savior and man can't earn his salvation by works of the law. And then you work through that and you get to chapter 7, almost smack dab in the middle of the book. And then Paul says, the very thing I want to do, I often don't do. Sin dwells in me. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing it. Then he goes, what a wretched man I am. Boom! But thanks be to Jesus Christ, he will save me from this body of death. He doesn't stay in despair. I would have been against the pillar just weeping and crying and completely paralyzed by my failure and by my sin. The deer in the headlights. That is why some of us in this room are so inactive. Because you're waiting for a good streak. Because you just keep remembering all your sins and all your failures. And God's like, no! That is not the Christian life. Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. A blossom in faith comes when you begin to live in the fullness of what God has said. I've said this, I promised it, I'll do it. I also said I will forget, I will remember your sin no more. Why are you still locked in on it? And we just get stuck. That's why so many Christians are inactive. They feel like garbage. How can God use me? How can God not use you? All he's got is sinners. And he forgets their sins. He remembers them no more. That's it. That's the bottom line. You might say, but I like that. I feel some life in that. But John, you said Samson had a Nazarite vow. You said the angel of the Lord came to his parents and gave them a specific vow. John, I didn't get no angel of the Lord. My mommy and dad weren't even together when I was born. Angel of the Lord, I didn't get that. You're right. No one in this room has been given a Nazarite vow. No one in this room has been given a special promise as far as the promises of God that elevate themselves above other believers. Why? Because remember we said there are specific, special anointings. We also said there is the anointing of faith that God gives every single believer. And that, remember the angel of the Lord who gave Samson's parents that specific promise? And the vow of the Nazarite? Angel of the Lord. And I love this because they press, who are you? Now, he's the angel of the Lord. Okay, so he means he is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He is Jesus before he was Jesus in the flesh. Face to face with God, who are you? And he doesn't go, I am God, or I am the Lord Almighty. He says, the translation is literally, and then I'll make it a little bit more streety. He says, I am wonderful. It is wonderful. Actually translated unusually good. But again, that's kind of weird because when we say someone's unusual, like a cat's unusual. Mind-blowingly good. This is how Christ reveals himself. Now, I love this because he is not surprised by all Samson's failures. He appears, Samson's not even yet in the womb. Jesus himself appears, and they say, what's your name? And he says, mind-blowingly good. And he says that to the parents of Samson, knowing every single one of Samson's failures and sins. He's not surprised. It doesn't change the fact that he is mind-blowingly good. That's Jesus. So you did not get a Nazarite vow. I did not get a Nazarite vow. I've got more than that. You've got more than that. You've got Jesus Christ, who is. We keep saying, God raises up one man who redeems his people, and it's Samson, it's Gideon, it's all these different men and women. And we said early, Keith always says, I listen. It's all pointing to the real one. It's all pointing to the real one who has conquered for you. So you don't get a specific Nazarite vow, but in Romans it says, where your sin abounds, my grace superabounds. You got your sin here, I'll put my grace here. Wherever you put your sin, my grace will upend it and throw it out. That is the promises of God. If you have Jesus Christ, you don't get one vow. You get the entire Bible and every single promise to God's people in it. That's yours, that's mine. You get the new covenant. All the spiritual blessings of God in the heavenly places, all his favor, the divine smile. He smiles upon his kids. You know, when Samson rips off those gates, I love that. He rips off the gates, poof. We say everything's pointing to Christ. You know, gates are First of all, no one could have ripped off those gates but Samson. No one. And gates keep things out, and they keep things in. And Jesus, at the cross, he rips away every obstacle, every barrier to you receiving from God. And your enemies that wanted to keep those gates closed, your sin and Satan, I want to keep you trapped in, Jesus just blows the gates off and says, now I'm going to pour, now this doorway is open, I'm going to pour all my blessings into you and on you. Jesus removed every block, every hindrance. So you don't get a vow. You get a new covenant, which God says, I am perpetually, eternally for you all the time. And every promise you find in that word is my promise to you. You know, at Samson's death, I said I loved it because they had him. They had him. And Samson's just, remember me. And God's chuckling. Because God's flipping the script. That's what he does. Yeah. He assembles all Samson's enemies into one place. Yeah. And then Samson says, remember me. And God says, I never forgot you. Wow. You know, that is such the greatest shadow of the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ is there. And sin, our sins, and Satan, and hell, and the wickedness of men all think they have him exactly where they want him to be. Right there. And they're laughing. And God's like, you're done. And at the cross, Jesus obliterates. As Samson collapses the temple, Jesus obliterates and collapses every one of your enemies. I want to go further with that. 3,000, three, I'm going to close with this, 3,000 Philistines mocking and jeering and laughing all in one place. And Samson's like, pushes, collapse. You know, there was not one Philistine, not one crawled out from that rubble. Not one. And at the cross, your failures are seated there. They're mocking Jesus. They're mocking you. And God's like, it's done. And breaks through the cross. I want you to get this. Just like there were no Philistines left. None crawled out. All were destroyed. All were obliterated. All were wiped out. That's at the cross what Jesus does with every single one of your and my failures. There is no failure that's crawling out of the rubble saying, I got one last word. They were all destroyed. That's what the cross does. It wipes out everything that is against you, including your own stuff, your own failures, your own sins. It's the beauty of the cross. Christ obliterates. When you're sitting there and you feel that whisper of all your failures, I want God to give you a visual. When you see Samson take down that actual physical temple, I'm praying that God would aliven your spirit. In the spiritual realm, Christ did more than that for me. And not one of my failures, not one of my sins, not one of them is escaping out of the rubble. Christ has wiped them all out off the face of the planet. That's the gospel. It is violent against all that opposes you. Stay there, church, and bring life to people. Jesus is not just the greater Samson. He's the greater everything. He's our king, but he's mind-blowingly good, and he loves sinners. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we have Jesus. Lord, I know at the end of my life, Lord, I know I will stand before you and you will welcome me with arms of grace and mercy. When I'm praying for every person in this room and I'm praying for myself as well. Lord, in our Christian life, we have been programmed to think that we should be thinking more about our failures and sins than about you. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It is an absolute corruption of the gospel. That somehow if we spend a lot of time and energy thinking about our sins and despair over them, that somehow we're making good with you. I pray, Lord God, that we'd be like Samson. This complete failure in so many areas. And at the very end of his life, he says, remember me. Not remember my sin. Not remember my failure. He just knows God has blotted them out. That what is standing before God alone is Samson covered by the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus. And it's the same for us. I pray tomorrow morning when these people wake up, these brothers and sisters in the Lord, who you've given Keith the shepherd, that they would wake up and when the nagging feeling of failure from past the sexual immorality, porn, abortion, bad choices, neglect, 1,000 different things, try to like start jeer and point the finger and scream, that you would let them see the building collapse on them. And not one of those sins, not one of those failures is able to escape to hold any ground against the believer, because Christ has obliterated, Christ crushed, Christ destroyed that Calvary. Do that in the hearts and minds of each of the people here, I pray. My brothers and sisters, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.